This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 17 as we're just continuing our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And as I said last time, these last five chapters of Judges are not necessarily in chronological order, but kind of more of an appendix as they are filling in some of the information that occurred during this period of time, the period of the Judges. And we've seen that things are a mess. And they're a mess because basically it's just one reason why things were such a mess. And because of that one reason, this was then manifested in many immoral and wicked ways. It's what we're told in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And let's face it, anyone who's left to do their own thing is headed for disaster. Because apart from the Lord guiding and directing our lives are a disaster because we're going to do whatever we want, what the flesh desires, and it doesn't matter who may try to stop us, we're going to do it anyway. And think about it. We've all done that before. I'm going to do this. And then we reap what we've sown. There are consequences to our actions. And we don't think about that. I mean, when I was a kid, I was probably 8, 9 years old, maybe 10, I don't know. By our house, there was a farm. And they made pumpkins. No, they grew pumpkins. You can tell what a farmer I am. They grew pumpkins there. And my friends and I decided we're going to go get some pumpkins. And, you know, look at my size now. Could you imagine me at 9 or 10? I was really on the lower end of every scale you could imagine. And so I'm getting this pumpkin. And, of course, because of my massive size, I wanted a massive pumpkin. And I'm grabbing this pumpkin that is huge. And my friend goes, "Joe, we got to get out of here. The farmer's coming." I said, "I almost have it." And as I'm trying to grab it, I see two shoes right below me. And I look up, and it's the farmer. And he's got, it's probably a salt pellet gun, but whatever. Oh my gosh, I'm dead. Now, I watched a lot of movies when I was a kid. And the only thing I could think of, this guy's got a gun, he's going to kill me. So, serpentine. I'm going back and forth through the farmer's field, and I was running so fast, kind of like the Flash, that my shoes flew off my feet. Now my shoes are in the farmer's pumpkin patch. Great. And I have to tell my parents, I lost my shoes while I was stealing pumpkins. There are consequences for our actions, and we don't realize that. If we listen to God, if He is King in our life, we're going to do what's right because we've surrendered to Him. But if not, there is trouble. And really, that's what we see here in Judges. And these last five chapters are going to kind of get uglier and uglier until we get the end of the book. And then kind of an exclamation point, in those days, there was no king in Israel. This is at the end now. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Yep, there it is. There's really the whole idea of Judges. God was not on the throne of their lives. And I've broken Judges chapter 17 and 18 down into three main points. Confusion in the home in Judges 17, 1 through 5. Confusion in the church, Judges 17, verses 6 through 13. And then lastly, confusion in society and government in Judges 18, 1 through 31. And for most people, they don't think this is such a big deal, but I think it's a huge deal. You see, these three institutions, the family or the home, the church and government, are institutions that God has ordained in His Word. And so if you want to destroy a people, if you want to destroy a nation, you destroy the institutions that govern the people of God. And isn't that what we see here happening in the book of Judges? And isn't that what we see happening in America today? The destruction of the family, destruction of the church, and the destruction of government. We began looking at this last week in our study, Confusion in the Home, and we saw how this man from the mountains of Ephraim stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mom. A lot of money. And after some time, the mom, you know, recognizes this. She finds out someone's stolen it. She puts a curse on the person who stole this money from her. And the son kind of feels guilty now. And so he confesses, "Look, Mom, I stole the 1,100 shekels." And her response is the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. She said to her son, May you be blessed by the Lord. May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son. There's no discipline, no consequences for his sin, for stealing, and a blessing, and not just a blessing, but a blessing from Almighty God. She's asking for her son. And then it even gets worse. With some of this money that was returned, she dedicates this money to the Lord for her son and has a carved image and a molded image made for him. She brought idolatry into the home. You see, God has instituted the family unit, a father, a mother, children. Satan's come in and destroyed the family unit to the point where we don't even know what a family is anymore. The parents aren't in control. The children tend to be. Things are out of order. And when that happens, you see children becoming disrespectful to parents, to those who are in authority, because the order that God has established for the family has been destroyed. Marriages fall apart because the Lord's out of the picture, and it's always, what's right for me? Warren Wiersbe put it like this, and he really drives home this point on the destruction of the family, and he wrote this: because Micah and his family didn't submit to the authority of God's word, their home was a place of religious and moral confusion. But their home was a good deal like many homes today, where money is the god the family worships, where children steal from their parents and lie about what they do, where family honor is unknown, and where the true God is unwanted. Television provides all the images the family will ever want to worship, and a few worry about thus says the Lord. I recall hearing Vance Havner say, "We shouldn't worry because the government won't allow children to have Bibles in school. They'll get free Bibles when they go to prison." But today our prisons are so crowded that the government doesn't know what to do. If every family would make Christ the head of the home, we could stop some of the nation's crime right at the source. Godly homes are the foundation for a just and happy society. Absolutely. I agree with what he had to say. We need to bring Christ back into our homes, because as he leads the family, they're going to be moving in the right direction. Not a perfect family. Not that they won't have any problems, because we all have our own free will. But if we truly surrender to God, we're going to see the blessings that God has for the institution of the family. But again, that's not what we see here in Judges, and thus confusion in the home. This morning, we're going to look at another institution that God has established and Satan is attacking, and that's the church. In our study, I've called Confusion in the Church. And I'll share this article with you. This is from April 12, 1968, almost 52 years ago. Think about that. And listen to what we're told. "We are confronted today by a strange spectacle. Those who presume to provide spiritual leadership, those whom we might hope the Holy Spirit has made overseers to feed the church of God, appear to be more confused and uncertain than those whom they are to lead. There remain, of course, many leaders who firmly distinguish right from wrong and separate truth from error. But the general confusion seems so deep and so widespread that laymen who are hungry at heart often cannot perceive which leaders are faithful to the truth. In their discouragement, they try not to be greatly concerned. Life already presents enough burdensome complexities. And as a consequence, men drift into agnosticism and indifference. Millions simply do not try to determine who is right and who is wrong. Often they conclude that no one really knows. Something is drastically wrong in the church. When we read of the religious dilemma, of the paradox of the church, men do not hesitate to assert that the institutional church is impotent, dead, or dying. How true it is that few churches show anything very desirable about the Christian life. As an active and dedicated churchman," writes Keith Miller, "I had seen from the inside that to call the Christ of the New Testament Lord of the average congregation's contemporary activity in any true sense was preposterous. He's honest and he's right." Now here we are, some 52 years after that article was written, and I think things have gotten a lot much worse in the church. There's much confusion. What's right? What's wrong? And many don't know, and some don't even care. They don't even see it as a problem. And when it's brought up, you're a troublemaker. Now, I've broken these verses we're going to look at this morning into four main points, and they're in your bulletin again. But the problem in Judges 17:6, a wandering heart in Judges 17, verses 7 through 8, a deal he couldn't refuse in Judges 17, verses 9 through 10, and doing what is right in their own eyes, Judges 17, verses 11 through 13. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 17, beginning in verse 6, as we look at confusion in the church. And we're told this. Again, this verse we've already spoken of. But in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why is there all the confusion? Well, right here we know. There's no king, no one to lead them. They didn't want God. And thus they did what was right in their own eyes. And that's never a good thing. Why is this so bad? Because the Bible tells us the heart of man is evil, it's wicked. And he's going to do whatever he wants. And it's amazing the depravity of man, what he will do. And once you start to travel down that path, your flesh will never, ever be satisfied. You will always keep going down that path. You will keep wanting more and more as you move farther and farther away from God and into the depravity. I mean, we saw how messed up the home life was because of how much confusion, because they didn't know what was right or wrong because they took God out of the picture. And now in all places we see this, or we're going to see it as we read on, the church. And the devil is really brilliant here because the church is to be a light in this world. We are to be the pillar, the foundation of the truth, right? And yet when you hide that light, when you take away that truth, you're in trouble. You know, the devil has brought his doctrines of demons into the light of the church, or into the home of the church, I should say. And the church is not that preserving force anymore. We don't know, again, what's right or wrong. I think about the emerging church and what they're doing. They're worshiping God the way they want, through experience, and they've taken God's word away because you really can't know what it means. Words have no meanings. I mean, I don't know if you heard that before, but that's exactly what they're saying. That's in their writings. Words have no meanings. And you know what's fascinating to me, and it's almost humorous if it wasn't so sad? They write all kinds of books and do all kinds of videos telling us words have no meanings. And they use words. Go figure. So I'm supposed to listen to the words of a man who tells me the word of God has no real meaning to it. We can't understand all those words, but I can understand your words? I don't think so. I don't think so. But many are. And what happens is it brings anarchy inside the church and it brings anarchy in this world. Now, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You know, we have to remember that, how important that is. Now, I'll give you an example. This is a psychological teaching that came into the church. And tell me if it's right or wrong. Just listen. We're not sheep, but we're giraffes. And we can look above and see what is before us. That sounds great, right? We have a view of everything that is before us as we go through life. We can clearly see that as we're a giraffe. Now, again, I've never been called a giraffe with my height. I've never really been asked to join a basketball team with my height, just the way it is. And yet, here is a teaching that has been brought right into the church. Promote it. What does the Bible say? Well, I think the Bible's really clear. We're not giraffes, we're sheep. You see how simple that is? I mean, this is not complicated. This is not some really deep theological teaching. We're sheep. Over and over again, we see it in the Bible. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. How wonderful that is. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We can't make us into something that we're not. We're sheep. And there's obviously many, many more passages that speak of us being sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. And think about it. Have you ever seen a shepherd for giraffes? No? Then why are we listening to this teaching? Because then you have no shepherd. You are the leader. You are looking at life and seeing everything that you want to see and knowing the directions you're going to go in. You don't need a shepherd to lead you. I'm just going to be blunt here. Sheep are stupid. And thus we need a shepherd. And I'm so thankful we have the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who will lead us. Do you see how simple this is? And because this is new, the church rejoices in it. This is, we're not giraffes. I mean, think about it. How tall do you need to be to see everything that's going to happen in your life? I don't care if you're a 500-foot giraffe or not. You're not going to know everything. You know who does? My shepherd. And he will lead me to where I need to go. And I'll tell you what, and I'll just be honest with you. I don't always like to go where he's leading me because it's difficult. But I know he's doing it for a reason, and I'm going to follow him. I think this is so important in the days we're living in. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the words of men, or are you going to follow the words of God? Are you going to let your heart guide you, or are you going to let God guide you in the right direction? In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we're told, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Here's David's heart's cry. He wants God to search his heart, to take away any wickedness in him. Why? So he doesn't go astray. He wants the Lord to lead him into everlasting life, and he knows that his heart's not going to do it. But the Lord can, and he does, and we have to listen and obey. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 is the same thought. As Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You know how true that is. You know, sometimes I look at a situation and I misread it. I don't get it right. But the Lord does, and that's why I bring it before him. I want to be directed by him. I want to be guided by him. You know, we have our GPS systems. We also have our God positioning satellite. It's called the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God, and he wants us to listen and obey so he can direct us. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Isn't it easy how quickly we're distracted, right? Oh, what's going on over here? Oh, over here, right? The Lord says, no. Look straight ahead. Look at him, right? Don't be distracted by all these things. And I'll tell you what. With all the stuff that is out on, you know, the internet and social media and all the videos and all the writings, if everything stopped right now, you still couldn't read and watch all those things that are out there. God says, I want you to look at me. Why? Because he's truth. Is there truth out in social media? Sure. Are there lies out there in social media? Sure. How do I know what's right? That's a good question. I guarantee you, no matter what position you take on any issue, you will be able to find that you're right on social media, even if you're wrong. I want to know what God has to say, because he's 100% correct. And you know what? I'm not going to waste my time spending hours and hours searching something out and finding out, oh, that was wrong. When I read God's word, it's 100% right. And look at all those things that are competing for our attention in life, drawing us away from what we should be doing. You know, another path this way, another distraction that way, instead of following our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted. Well, what if we're not sure what to do, where to go? Well, David said in Psalm 31:3, "For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." He's just asking God, you know what? I don't know where to go, Lord. Can you lead me and guide me in the direction? You think God's going to say, "Sorry, not this time"? No. Of course he's going to guide us. Sometimes, yes, we have to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes it's not an instantaneous answer or direction. But don't rush ahead of the Lord, because you get yourself into trouble. Let the Lord lead us and guide us on this journey of faith that we're on. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." I mean, that's pretty simple. Again, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be distracted by these other things. Be in the Word and let the Holy Spirit guide you. Now, when we don't listen to the Lord as Christians, the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to have to inflict a little pain like a bridle does on a horse to get them to move in the right direction. I don't want to do that, the Lord says, but sometimes I'm going to have to because you're not listening to me. You're not looking at me. And I can't direct you then unless I inflict a little pain. I remember when my grandkids were growing up and my son Tony, you know, he was in the military, so he's pretty strict. And what he would tell his kids, because they get distracted really easy when he's trying to talk with them, "Look at me. Look at me." I thought that was awesome because that's what the Lord's saying, right? "Look at me. Look at what I'm saying to you through my word. Be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is showing you, because God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. And he is leading us as he molds and shapes us into the men and women he wants us to be. So, are we going to be a giraffe doing our own thing, or are we going to be sheep that are guided by our shepherd, Jesus Christ? And here's the thing, the choice is ours. But you know what? I'm going to follow the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 23, again, shows us this. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is our shepherd. We need to follow him. Sheep get lost really easy. They start wandering off, and other sheep follow the one who's going nowhere. Sometimes they fall on their side, and they can't get up, and their bellies start to swell, and they'll die unless the shepherd comes and lifts them up. Here's the thing. If you want direction and correct direction, you need to go to the Lord. If you don't, then do whatever you want. But again, there'll be confusion and misdirection, and it's not going to be good. You know, a lot of people have this mentality, Christians and non-Christians, follow your own heart, or let your heart be your guide. That's not what God says. He said, "Let me be your guide." I'll give you a few examples to show you that it's not right to do what you think is right in your own eyes. It seemed right to the eyes of Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. God said it was wrong. It seemed right to the eyes of the sons of Jacob to sell Joseph into slavery. God said it was wrong. It seemed right in the eyes of Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire before the Lord. God said that was wrong. It seemed right to the eyes of King David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and cover it with murder, and God said it was wrong. It seemed right to the eyes of Judas to betray Jesus, and God said it was wrong. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I don't care how smart we may think we are, how wise we think we are, when man follows his own instincts, it leads to ruin. We need to follow God's way, not our own. I mean, all you have to do is read the book of Revelation and see how men are going to follow their own heart's desire, do their own thing, thinking that they are going to be able to fight against God and win. How does that turn out for them? Oh, it doesn't. Not good. They are eternally separated from God. That's an important lesson for us to understand. See, the problem in Judges, problem in our nation, the problem in the church, in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And out of that, we're going to look at another person that comes into the picture here. A religious man, you might say, and the focus here is a wandering heart. Look at Judges chapter 17, verse 7. We're told, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was sojourning there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Wow, what a lucky break that is, huh? Well, not exactly. In fact, in Judges 18:30, we're told that this Levite's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan should have been in one of the 48 Levitical cities set up for them to minister throughout the land of Israel. But he was in Bethlehem instead. And he's having a hard time finding work. I don't, maybe people weren't providing for him like they should. And so he goes looking for work now. And he's wandering through the land. And he's wandering wherever his heart's going to lead him. You never read that he's seeking direction from the Lord. He's just looking for a place where he can make it. Not necessarily where God wanted him to be. So here is this man of God, someone who's supposed to be leading the people of God, and he doesn't know where he's going. That's bad. He's wandering about looking for some place where he can make it, like I said. Now, let's bring this to the application for us. Because I believe this is so, so important. If we miss this like this Levite, we're just going to be wandering about, trying to find a place to fit in. Again, not necessarily where God wants us to be. God has given us a lot in life, a place to live, you might say. And it's when we're disappointed in what we have, when we're not satisfied with what we have, that we go out looking for other places to live, to try and get another lot in life, you might say. And that can be where you physically live, or the person you're living with, you're not satisfied with anymore, or the job you have, and the list can go on, but you get the idea. We need to be satisfied where God has planted us, and when we are where God wants us to be, that's where we grow. Now, I'm not saying God never moves us, but we have to be sensitive to his leading and not let our heart do something we're not supposed to be doing. Again, the example is my son who is moving to Colorado, of all places. I mean, it's beautiful out there, but it's so far away. It's not a two-hour drive anymore to go see him and my daughter-in-law and grandkids. But I truly believe God is leading him there. And I think he's leading him there for a reason. And I could be wrong, but I think the reason is that I have a nephew who doesn't know the Lord. And him and Tony get along great. And I think he's going out there to share the love of Christ with my nephew. How awesome. We'll see. Does God move us? Yeah, he does. But many times we move because we're dissatisfied. And that's a dangerous thing. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. I don't think this Levite was satisfied because he didn't fear the Lord. He didn't experience that abundant life that God could give him. I'm not saying, you know, it was easy for him or everything was perfect. Obviously, it wasn't. And that's true in our own lives. But satisfaction in the Lord and the fear of the Lord leads to life. And if we don't fear the Lord, if we don't obey the Lord, what ends up happening is we're running to and fro after the satisfaction. And it's not going to be good because you will never find that satisfaction you're looking for and you'll always be running. See, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, but it's the source of true and lasting satisfaction. Having a relationship with Christ leads to eternal life. And as you continue to see all that he's done and all we have in him, there's contentment. Thank you, Lord. I mean, really, if we evaluated our lives and looked at how God has blessed us, I'm not saying we haven't been through difficult times or we're not going through difficult times right now. But I'm saying God has blessed us with so much. And if all he's ever given us is eternal life with him, do we need anything else? I don't think so. You know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Yeah. You know, apart from following the Lord, you end up having a wandering heart, like this Levite did. And it's not going to end well, as we're going to see. He's going to move farther and farther away from God and from being a representative of God. And he's going to move others away from God as well. So as this Levite is traveling, we're told that he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And it brings us to the next point, a deal he couldn't refuse. Look at Judges 17, verses 9 and 10 here. "And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' So he said to him, 'I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to sojourn.' Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.' So the Levite went in." I don't know if any of you saw the first Godfather movie. I saw it as a kid. It was like, oh my gosh, you know, the people, it was family movie night, so being Italian. But remember Marlon Brando? He's speaking to a guy who's down. You know, he wants to be involved with Hollywood, and Hollywood's not offering him anything. And Marlon Brando, the Godfather, says to him, "I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse." That's what this man is doing here. Micah is making Jonathan, this Levite, a deal he couldn't refuse. What do I mean? Well, he's going to pay this Levite, Jonathan, give him a place to stay if he would be a priest. Not only that, he'd give him some, I guess, cool clothes to wear. It was a deal he couldn't refuse. And yet, it was not the deal that God wanted him to make. And Jonathan grabs this offer. But Jonathan is a hireling, selling himself out for money. Yeah, there was comfort, security in the house of this idolater. And Jonathan's just going to add to that. You know, don't sell yourself out to the enemy doing things you shouldn't be doing, because it's going to be easier or provide for you what you'll need. Do what God has called you to do. You know, I shared this with you before, but it's important for us to understand that we need to follow God's direction no matter how difficult it may be. And for Jonathan, being a priest or a pastor, that's a calling. You know, again, when I first came up here, it was right after their pastor of Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc had to step down. And it was probably several months down the road, because I believe it was at Christmas time he stepped down. And I came up to be the pastor. And, you know, there was a lot of emotional things going on that I didn't even realize at that time. And people were wondering, I wonder how long this guy is going to stay. How long am I going to be here? It was one of the questions that I was asked. And I didn't, again, know all the hurt that was going on, but I truly believe the Lord gave me the answer, and is what I felt in my own heart, it's what I believe, is that I'm here. God has called me to be the pastor. You've all agreed with that. And I'm here. The problem is, and this is my personal feeling, but I don't know, I think the Bible substantiates this. When you're called to shepherd the people of God, as a shepherd, do you go around looking for other sheep that you can go over, that maybe they're, you know, better sheep, more prosperous sheep, you won't have to work outside the church to provide? Do you go looking for a better place where you can get more money, or do you shepherd the people that God has entrusted to you in the first place? See, I personally, and this is my issue, I have a problem with pastors that go from one church to another church to another church. Because then you're really not a shepherd, you're a hireling. You're moving all over the place. Does God move some? I don't know. I have a hard time with that. I'm glad my shepherd doesn't move all over the place. He takes care of his sheep. Praise God for that. And that's the way I feel. I'm not looking for a deal I can't refuse. Not at all. This Levite is nothing more than a hireling, hired by Micah. How do I know that he's a hireling? Because when he gets a better offer in chapter 18, he's going to take it. He doesn't care about Micah. He cares about himself. In fact, a hireling, according to Noah Webster's dictionary, is one who is hired or who serves for wages, employed for money, or other compensation. Now, some would say, hey, Pastor Joe, isn't that what you do? Look, I don't work for money. I serve the Lord. And a worker, yes, is worthy of his wages. But when wages become the priority, then you have a hireling, and he's going to do whatever he has to do so he can get paid. And what happens is then he even will compromise what he believes to tickle the people's ears and keep the money coming in. In John chapter 10, Jesus shows us what a true shepherd is about and what a hireling is about. In verses 11 through 13, this is what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So we see, first of all, that the good shepherd is concerned for his sheep. He's willing to die for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He unites his sheep. And Jesus compares the true shepherd to the false shepherds or the hirelings, a hired man. And one of the ways you can tell a false shepherd is that he takes from others instead of giving his life for the sheep. I mean, think about it. Jesus, being God, could have taken anything he wanted, but instead, he gave his life so that we can have abundant life in him. False shepherds steal life away. They destroy life. And when it comes to false teaching, they're not going to want to deal with it. Why? Because they don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to tip the boat over. They don't want to cause any trouble. They don't want to make people angry at them. And so they ignore it. Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, probably in his 30s, in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Isn't that interesting? Rebuke them when? In front of everyone in the church. Let them know this is a false teacher. Today, oh, that is so unloving. How could you do that? Because I care more about the sheep than I do about the false teacher, the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's the reason. Spurgeon said this over 125 years ago, and people have ignored what he said. He said, how many there are of whom we have reason to fear that they must be hirelings, because when they see false doctrine and error abroad, they do not oppose it. They are willing to put up with anything for the sake of peace and quietness. Isn't that interesting? He's not coming against necessarily the false teachers at that point. Well, who's he coming against? He's coming against those leaders within the church that aren't opposing the false teachers. That's dangerous. What a warning. You see, the word pastor translates from the same Greek word as shepherd. And there's only one good shepherd, one true shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. But as a pastor, in a sense, I'm an under-shepherd. I work under the Lord, and I serve the people here. Now, it's not just because I could teach the Word of God. That doesn't make me a pastor. It's not a position. It's really a calling by God. And as a pastor, is the person willing to display the characteristics of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, towards their flock? Again, no one's perfect at that, but that should be our desire. My wife's prayer and my prayer when I first came up here 25 years ago is that the sheep here at Calvary Chapel would hear my voice as I represent to them Jesus Christ, and that they would grow in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, my heart's desire is just to sacrifice for the people that God has entrusted to me, just like you sacrifice for your families, for the people here, in the ministries that you're involved in, the things that you do. We all sacrifice to the Lord. And for the hireling, when things get tough, when things are better someplace else and he gets an offer that he can't refuse, he's gone. Does he really care for the sheep? No. It's all about themselves. In Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. Wow, how important that is, right? That we take care of the body of Christ. Pastors, that's their job. And can you imagine, you know, again, I worked as a critical care nurse for a long time, and one of the things that I knew was that if I showed fear in my face to my patients, they knew it. And so something was going on in the room, and I'd have to go in there, and they go, "What's wrong?" "Nothing. In fact, don't crank your head, look at that monitor. You're just going to get a stiff neck. I got it. There's no problem here." And it would calm them down. There was another nurse who would go in the room frantic. And you could just see the anxiety of the patient growing because she was anxious. As a pastor, you got to be in control because he's in control. You can't be going nuts. "Oh my God, what are we going to do? Oh no. Oh. Trust in the Lord, because everyone is looking to you to see where you're going. People wonder, why I didn't speak more about the coronavirus or the elections or this or that? Because I'd rather speak about Jesus Christ. Sorry. Because you know what? This will go and something else will come down the pike. And that will go and something else will come down the pike. And it'll keep coming until the Lord returns. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't learn about prophecy. We should. We shouldn't look at the things that are happening in this world. It's important. But are we so consumed with it that we don't have time for the Lord? Something we have to evaluate in our own lives. For me, I'm sorry, I am not going to spend a study talking about something that, in the end, the Lord is not nervous about. So I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to share his word, because you know what? God's word is living and powerful. It's able to transform our lives. It's like a surgical instrument that cuts away areas in our life that need to be removed, exposed, so we become more sensitive to the Lord. See, that's the heart of a shepherd, caring for the sheep. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So we've seen that the shepherd has so much concern for his sheep, he's willing to die for his sheep. And not only that, he has a love for his sheep. But I don't think that's what Jonathan had for Micah. Not at all. But Micah wants his own personal priest who would legitimize, remember the shrine he had, made of the carved image and all. And here's the thing. I don't care who it is. Man cannot legitimize anything we do, only God can. And if we're serving him, walking as he's called us to walk, that's all we need to encourage us to continue on. We don't need a man to legitimize the work. Now, people wonder, how do you raise up leaders within the church? I don't. I don't raise up leaders. God does. I just watch people. And when I see what God's doing in the lives of people, I talk with them. I see where they're involved in ministry. And I see that they don't even need a title to serve. When people need titles to serve, it's just going to be a disaster because they always want the recognition. We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're slaves of Jesus Christ freely. So you don't need a title. You just serve. So I let God do the raising up. And I just watch what God is doing in people's lives. But for Micah, Morgan said, Micah was attempting to maintain his relationship with God by violating the commands of God. The Levite degenerated into an attempt to secure his own material comfort by compromise. That's exactly what he's doing. I'm going to get paid. I'm going to get some clothes. I'm going to get fed. I've got all these things coming in. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Wow. And that leads to the last point, doing what's right in their own eyes. Look at verse 11 here in Judges chapter 17. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest. He lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. Now let me ask you this. Was Micah sincere about what he was doing? Absolutely he was sincere. Absolutely. There is no doubt in my mind. This was a very sincere religious man. But he was totally wrong. You can be very sincere and wrong. Sincerity is nice, but if it's not coupled with truth, it's worthless. Think about it. You can be very sincere saying, I am going to swim across the Pacific Ocean. And you can be so absolutely sincere, confident, I am going to do this. You're going to drown, or they're going to pull you out. It's not going to happen. Because sincerity doesn't equal reality. I mean, for Micah, how warped his mind was. He thinks now that he has a priest to attend to the shrine that he's made, that God's going to bless him and his household. This Levite necessarily. We're not told that, but he was from the tribe of Levi. Why did they move so far away from what God had said? Because they had nothing to guide them. And when you start getting off course, it's not long before you're totally lost, not knowing where you're going. You know, and I've used this illustration before, but if you're flying from California to Hawaii and you're off by 1 degree, you're going to miss the island of Hawaii just by being off 1 degree. Satan doesn't have to give us a lot of lies. He just needs a little bit to start steering us away. And I've seen people take those little lies and run with them. There's people today who are listening to teachers that are saying, we're in the tribulation period now. I'm like, are you kidding me? Really? First of all, why is Jesus Christ beating up his bride if we're in the tribulation period? Well, aren't we being persecuted and all today? Well, absolutely, but that's not from God. When I read Revelation, when that first seal is opened, it's Jesus Christ that opens the first seal and the Antichrist is revealed. That's the wrath of God beginning to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. Who's the Antichrist? You see, there's so many things. You just need a little air and people will run with it for miles. And it's amazing the things that they can make up regarding the end times. Just read the scriptures. We're not appointed for wrath, the wrath of God. So we got to be careful. We got to stay on track. We need a compass. And the compass is the Word of God. It's really simple. It's just the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. And you're not going to go astray when you're guided by the instruments that God has given to us to keep us on track. And this Levite should have known the Word of God. I'm sure he probably did. He didn't agree with it, and he did it his own way. And remember, you know, these songs and these sayings, because they reflect what was going on in Israel and I think what's going on in our nation today. Remember what Frank Sinatra sang? I did it my way, right? That's never a good thing. Burger King, have it your way. Or those songs from the 60s, I Gotta Be Me, or Born Free. Hey, I can do whatever I want. And it doesn't work, because when we do things that are right in our own eyes, God's not going to accept it. And it's going to lead to some difficult days in our lives. Micah was very sincere in what he was doing, and I believe Jonathan the Levite was sincere as well. But they didn't have the truths of God from the Word of God, and they were sincerely wrong. Look at people today, religious people today. There are some that are very, very religious, right? Very devout. There are some Muslims, you know, praying all the time, right? Catholics going to church all the time. There are some very, very devout religious people. But are they saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone? No. So it doesn't matter your sincerity. You have to mix it with truth, like I said before. Truth has to be there. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, in John 17:17. The father of lies is the devil. And if God's word is truth, can he lie to us? God can't. So I'm going to trust what God has said and not listen necessarily to the words of man. Again, there are great men out there that have written great books, but they're still men. God's word is 100% truth. We can learn from some of these people, these godly men. But again, don't replace what God has written with what they have written. And that's what some have done in the church today. I've told you before. You know, some, you know, Christian Bible studies, home groups, are other books, not the Bible. And they call them Bible studies, but it's a book club. No, I'm really sorry. Give me the truth. If you want to read another book on your own time, praise God, but let's get into the Word. And isn't it amazing how the Jonathans and Micahs always find each other? It is scriptural, and they do need each other. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Isn't that interesting? They find each other. I want someone to tickle my ears. I want to feel good. Oh, that's a good guy. I like him. He makes me feel good. Wow. But our responsibility, Paul says, is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Yeah, why? Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. There's always going to be false doctrine out there. Our responsibility is not to embrace it, but to expose it with the Word of God. And there are seasons when people don't want to hear the Word of God. That's so true. But the reality is, don't let it stop you from sharing. It doesn't matter what season we're in. I just know when I was growing up, I had to eat my vegetables. And they were not in season for me. But my parents still made me eat them. And it was needed for my body physically to be healthy. Spiritually, we need the Word of God for our spirits, the inner man, to be healthy. But there is such pressure today for pastors to keep drawing the people in. They have huge budgets that are difficult to maintain, and they don't want to offend anyone. And that's a dangerous thing, because then what happens is you only teach on things that won't offend people. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times as I'm going through these studies, God is convicting my heart. I don't always like it. I mean, this, for me, this study is really for me. To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens. Let me just share this with you. One writer put it like this. He said, ear-tickling cells. Anyone doubting that should stand outside a typical church on a Sunday morning and listen. I like the way he preaches. He makes me feel good. I don't like what I hear. I'm not sure what it is about that preacher, but I don't like him. I like, I don't like, I feel, I don't feel. I find that interesting. You know, in all my years up here, when people call looking for a church, it's very, very rare that I hear someone say, what do you believe? Very rare. I hear them ask, how many singles do you have? I'm thinking, man, I could be teaching that Jesus is in a Hale-Bopp comet, you know, coming to us, right? And they don't care. Hey, you got singles there? I'm coming. No. What do you teach? What do you believe? He goes on, what I want in a church, what we're looking for, why we're considering leaving, on and on ad infinitum. People want what they want. And with the availability of churches of all stripes and colors, varieties of sizes, architecture, programs, music, preaching, doctrine, no one needs stay where they're unhappy, so they keep moving. And so pastors keep studying what people want in a church, and lay leadership keeps polling the congregation what you want in a pastor. Isn't that interesting? Polling people, you know, going through a neighborhood going, hey, what do you want in a church? Well, why don't you go to God? You know, ask him what do you want, right? He says, God help us. In the Peanuts comic strip, the children were writing an assignment about their summer vacation. Linus was hard at work. He wrote something like, even though I had a lot of fun this summer, at the beach, going to the movies, playing ball, and vacationing with my family, I could not wait to return to the hallowed halls of learning. I missed my amazing school, my wonderful books, and my outstanding teacher. I'm so happy I'm back. He handed in the paper, then stood there while the teacher read it. He says, an A+? Thank you very much, ma'am. As he leaves the room, he remarks to another child, as the years come and go, one learns what sells. Wow. Isn't that applicable to the church today? Learning what sells. It says, many a pastor has figured out what sells and has determined to offer a steady menu of that to their congregations. This is powered by a lot of things: personal ambition, job security, drawing crowds, increasing the budget, and getting notice. The flesh craves what it wants. The gospel of ear tickling says pastors should speak nice words, never rock the boat, and choose only those doctrines that the locals agree on. Or even better, avoid doctrine altogether and stay with topics sure to draw the crowd. How to be a winner in a losing world. How to overcome your low self-esteem. How to be popular and still please God. How to romance your spouse. How to have perfect children. In his final warning to the church, specifically to young pastor Timothy, but through him to us, Paul implies that sound doctrine may be unpleasant to the ear. The truth of God preached by a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus does a lot of things. It rebukes our self-centeredness. It holds us to a higher standard. It is like surgery or medicine in that for the short term it can be painful, but the result of which is health. This is why only courageous leaders should be chosen by churches. They understand these things and are willing to pay the price. Others are not. Wow, he nails it. You know, for Micah, he had this molded image, his carved image, and now he has Jonathan to authenticate what he's doing, to justify what he's doing. And that last point, doing what's right in their own eyes. It's what made them feel good, made them happy. And here's the thing. If you want to destroy a nation, you destroy the family so that future generations don't know good from evil. They don't know right from wrong, and thus the world can conform them into their image. And we're seeing that played out in our nation today and in the world. I mean, look at the number of kids, even Christian kids, that are for socialism. They think it's a good thing. If I was a teacher, I would take them to Venezuela and show them, hands on, this is what socialism comes to. Why? Because you run out of money. The government has $0. All the money they get is from the people living there. And once that money is gone, all those programs are gone too. All the food is gone. So you destroy the family. If you want to destroy a nation, you destroy the church. And you destroy the church by filling it with unbiblical teaching, drawing people away from saving faith, getting them involved in areas that are of no value. And we see it played out in churches today. I mean, look at how many churches were, you know, protesting with Black Lives Matter. My response is, go look at their website. Do you agree with what they say? I hate to tell you, and I really hate filling this out on different forms, when it says, you know, you're white, black, whatever, Hispanic. I'm not white. You know, white is, here it is. This is white right here. I'm not that white. I'm a shade. We're all different shades, right? So why are we differentiating? And Black Lives Matter is a socialist, Marxist organization. It's what their leaders tell us. They're proud of it. So we start getting involved into social justice. You know what social justice is? Social justice is, I want to get away with a crime. I don't want to be accountable for it. Oh, how could you say that? Because it's easy. We already have justice. Social justice is meaningless. It's either you have justice or you don't have justice. And yet the church is involved in this. The church is involved in so many social things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But if you don't bring Jesus Christ into the picture, you're in serious trouble. Because now you're helping people and sending them to hell. So what's the point? You've only helped them for a few years. They got eternity to thank you for that. Remember what the church is to be about. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There it is. It's pretty simple. That's what we're about. How do I know more about God? I get into his word. How do I know more about myself? I get into his word. How do I get along with other people? I got to read the word of God. On and on and on. It's all here for us to live by. Next time, as we finish up this section, we're going to look at destruction of society and the government. And I don't know about you, but man, you just have to look at what's going on in our government today. It's amazing how fast things have changed. And it's very possible that the whole dynamics of our democracy is going to be changed within the next several months to next 4 years. Completely changed. We won't be a democracy anymore. And I think we've seen it with this election. Because I really didn't want to get down this path, but I'll go there anyway. We're supposed to be a republic, but not anymore. But we're a socialist nation. How can I say that? Because in a socialist nation, you still get to vote, but your vote doesn't count because we're going to put into office whoever we want. Oh, we're already there, aren't we? What are we going to do about it? We are going to stand strong on the things of God and shine brightly. This is where we're at today, guys. Do I like it? No, but I do know that the Lord's coming back. And he's either going to come back for his church and we're going to be raptured, or I'm going to go to be with him before that happens. And either way, I don't lose. Will it get tough? I think it will. I truly believe that, like in Canada, the Bible, some parts of it are hateful, and you can't teach on that anymore. Am I going to obey man rather than God? I'm sorry, I'm going to obey God. You know, you can say all you want, but when you tell me I can't teach from the Bible, I don't care who you are. I'm going to teach from it. When you say I can't speak about Jesus Christ anymore, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him, I'm going to speak about him. Why? Because he alone has the words of eternal life. Why would I shut that down? Why don't they shut down Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, or any of these other things, right? Why are they only picking on Jesus Christ and his word? Because it's the truth. It causes us to say, praise God, man. We could be that generation that closes out church history. Let's live for him, right? You see, I want to close with this. What Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24. As he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was being warned, hey, chains and tribulation awaits you there. Don't go, Paul, please don't go. And Paul said, look, guys, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And we see that he finished the race. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith, right? He did that in spite of all those difficulties that he encountered, because he kept his eyes on Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Keep our eyes on the Lord, guys. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord. Lord, again, looking in Judges, it's kind of dark, and you look at what's going on in our churches today, and a lot of them, it's hard. It's difficult. It's getting dark. But Lord, you do have your faithful remnant. You got those that just truly love you and are focused upon you and your word and want to live for you. And we're thankful for that. We pray for those other churches that are struggling and that have moved away from the truths of God found in the word of God. Lord, stir their hearts and draw them back. Help them to give the people what they need to be true shepherds or under shepherds, Lord, that they would build their people up, and that people would stand strong in the faith and know what's right from wrong, that we wouldn't be worshiping God any way we want, but we'd worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth. We love you so much. Lord, help us to continue to draw close to you, and don't let anything move us from the course that you set for our lives. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.